Thank you, Brad. I got off fairly light that time. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. Now, I have to admit, this is a very disappointing day. The weather forecast, pretty much in step with what they usually do, said that the rain is coming this afternoon. So I thought, okay, I'm going to be driving home through the rain this afternoon. Yeah, well, it was rain this morning, pretty much all the way, and so forth and so on. And so disappointment number one, and then disappointment number two, I get here and Brad told me I have to finish on time. Okay. Disappointment number three is I said, but I'm coming to your place for lunch, right? You know, T-bone steak and all the rest of it, right? No, sandwiches downstairs. But it then got a lot brighter. In one way, all of a sudden, I was reminded, because he did tell me the other day, that you're having a baptism. Disappointment number four, I have a different message. But, sorry, I'm going to have to shoot from the hip this morning. I'm going to have to speak from memory. So it might be a very short message. But anyway, not really. We'll just look at Acts chapter 8, which I find a very fascinating chapter. Let's look at verse 26. Now, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, I should say. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in Scripture which he read was this. This is from Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or another man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Make a note of that phrase there. They went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found a long way away. Very interesting passage of Scripture this is. It's interesting because there's a lot that's not said there, and there's some very humorous things to a British mind. There's some very humorous things here, and I'll try to avoid them, but I probably won't be able to. But it's interesting because here's this man, and he's going along in a chariot, and he is just by himself in the chariot, probably just reading, and he's reading from the Old Testament scripture. And the Old Testament scriptures are absolutely replete with references about the Lord Jesus Christ, prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, hundreds of them that came true in the New Testament. And this man excuse me, is reading about from Isaiah the prophet, because Isaiah 53 is clearly talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so clearly talking about the Lord Jesus Christ that many Jews won't refer to it. They won't read it. They just leave it because it is so obvious who this is talking about. So Jews to this day often won't mention it. But here's a man, and he's simply reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't know, he doesn't understand. He's reading, and the Lord directed Philip to go to this one man. So Philip ran, and you sometimes see paintings of Philip running, and he's going like the wind. Well, I don't know if he was jogging or what, how far the guy was away, I have no idea. But he went, and so he got alongside this man, and he's talking to him. And it's actually what I find kind of humorous here is that here's this one man. He's in a chariot. He's a very prominent man, very wealthy man. And along comes this Philip. And I don't know who Philip was, but I don't suppose he was a very well-dressed individual. And he'd been doing a lot of traveling. But anyway, he comes alongside and he simply asked him a question. And it's a great way to witness, asking questions. I was in a plane one time from Los Angeles to Phoenix, and never know how are you going to start a conversation. Well, I sat next to this man who had a newspaper like this, and I was supposed to slip in here. And when you're petite like I am, you don't slip anywhere very easily. But anyway, I managed to slip in there, and when he finally put his paper down, on his desk was a book, and it was a picture of a Catholic priest, and it said, "How to become the Christian you've always wanted to be." So I simply said, "So how does that work? How does that work?" Just a simple question. Well, within 2 hours, we were that close. We talked, and I shared the gospel with him and so forth and so on. Oftentimes, it's all it takes is just allow the Lord to lead and just ask a question. So he asked the eunuch this, and you understand what you're reading? Well, how can I understand unless someone tells me? So he invited him up into the chariot, and this is the part that's missing. Peter explained to him, but that's not missing. That doesn't tell us what he said here, and we'll have a look at that in a moment too, what I'm sure he said. But basically what he did say, he explained who Jesus Christ was and is. He explained the gospel to him. Explained this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this person in Isaiah chapter 53 is the one whom God sent to pay for the sins of the whole world, including the Ethiopian eunuch, including him. In fact, the sins of the whole world. And it must have been quite a journey, and they talked on and on and on. And must have been quite extensive teaching, because eventually Philip must have even talked about baptism. Now, there's various baptisms in the Bible. There's the baptism unto repentance in the Old Testament. But this is a different kind of baptism. We're going to talk about it in a minute or two, because it's a very precious, wonderful thing, and it's a rejoicing thing. And that's why I'm so glad this morning to be here. I'm not glad that I didn't bring any notes with me, but here, never mind. It's a fairly well-known subject. So he explained this to him, and eventually this man said, "Well, what hinders me from being baptized?" Now, here's an interesting thing. We have a situation this morning where we're going to have a baptism, and there are visitors here, including me, except that I've been coming longer than most of you. That's what we do. We gather lots of people in, visitors, and we say that it's for a testimony. Well, actually it's not. It could be, and it's very great that it is. Invite who you want, etc., etc. But I'm telling you this. Probably only two people understood what was going on that journey with Philip and the eunuch. And this is where my British humour comes in again, which I apologise for mildly. So this guy, he said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Now get the picture. There's these two, just this guy, the big chief, he's driving along in his chariot. He may have had a driver, not sure, but the driver wouldn't understand what was going on. And along comes this probably not well-dressed guy. He gets invited up into the chariot, and they talk for a long time, etc. Okay, very, very interesting. As far as the rest of his entourage are concerned, maybe just giving him a lift, who knows. It didn't. But all of a sudden, they come to some water, quite a bit of water, water enough to be dripped, to be put under. It wasn't a sprinkling, and it wasn't a pouring. There was water there. And another reference to baptism says that they baptized because there was much water there. And that's what it takes. It takes enough to be submerged in the water. And we'll look at that again in a moment or two. But get the picture, if you have anything like a good British sense of humour. Here they are driving along in this carriage. All of a sudden, they stop. This man walks down with the boss down to the water and dunks him under the water. Does that strike anyone as being a bit funny? Like, seriously? I mean, anyway, think about it. Think about it. They had no clue. You could see. You wonder what in the world they were thinking. You wonder if they suddenly think we should protect him. We should get him. You wonder what they were thinking. Okay. So anyway, and then the Lord caught Philip away, and he left. And what happened here is that Philip explained the gospel to this man, and he obviously explained it very well, and this man said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" So he took him down into the water, and he baptized him. And as far as it being a testimony is concerned, I don't know what kind of testimony it was to anybody that was there, except for Philip. But the point is this, and this is the major point I want to make this morning. Listen, folks. I tell you what a baptism is. It's a work. It's something you do in obedience to the Lord's command. Trust and obey. Now, there may have been thousands there. There may not be. The Philippian jailer, it was at midnight. And it wasn't midnight 2024. It was back then where they used to go to bed at night at a reasonable time and wake up at a reasonable time. They weren't wandering the streets. There was no electric lights. There was no TV and internet and all the rest of these things. The only people were there was this Philip, this jailer and his family. It wasn't a big gathering. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a good thing. It's a good testimony. We love it, etc., etc. We're glad you're here. We want you to be here. But the big thing is that this man obeyed the Lord. That's what he did. And my challenge to you this morning, if you haven't been baptized, and we'll look at what that means in a moment or two, if you haven't been baptized, I'm asking you to ask the Lord, "Lord, should I be? Is this a command?" And talk to the elders here and get some more information on this. It was a simple step of obedience. And it's happened multiple thousands upon thousands of times over the years, sometimes with big crowds, sometimes with one or two. But the point is, the first thing is in obedience to the Lord, and it's an absolutely wonderful thing. And what it is, it's a demonstration of something that has happened, okay? When our brother is baptized today, nothing will happen to him. He will get wet, for sure, but he won't receive the Holy Spirit, because that happened at the very second he was saved. Nothing will happen except the blessing of obeying the Lord. That's all that will happen. And it's an absolutely wonderful thing. And so when a person gets saved and understands what it is, now let me just throw something in here. I worked in missions for many, many years, and there's always a discussion, well, when should you baptize someone? And some people make people wait for ages and ages, and others, they baptize the lot the first minute and those kind of things. No. You baptize someone when they understand what's happening. Let me explain that to you the tribe in Bolivia, the Ayora tribe, A-Y-O-R-A tribe in Bolivia, they were witness to, from the very beginning, had some of our men went in there and women went in there and learned the language, and they took a long, long, long time. And after about 10 years, there were people saved and trusting the Lord, and they decided to have a baptism. And so they had a baptism, and some may say, well, you should have done it before that. Not my business. But they had a baptism. And when some of these came up out of the water, our missionary said, where are your sins? You know what they said? In the bottom of the river. All that time and all that teaching, and they hadn't understood, you see. So when do you baptize someone? When they understand. That's it. There's no clock of here. You tell them when they understand. And what understanding is that what this is a picture of what happened to you and I at Calvary. What happened to you and I at Calvary, and what that did for us the second we were saved. Now, I want you, if you will, to turn over to Romans chapter 6, if you will. And Romans is, of course, is one of my, if it's not my favourite book, it's certainly one of my favourites, because there's a point to all of the epistles. 1 Corinthians is correcting error. Galatians, for example, is not to walk in legalism, but to walk in the Spirit. And Philippians is talks about unity and so forth and so on. They've all got a point to them. The point of Romans is to explain the gospel of God. That's the point of Romans. It lays out the whole of the gospel of God. And just briefly, because it would have to be briefly, but briefly, what Paul does in Romans, in the first 17 verses of chapter 1, he greets them and says how he'd like to see them and so forth and so on, etc., etc., etc. But from verse 18 of chapter 1 to verse 20 of chapter 3, Paul explains in great detail how all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, everyone, the whole lot. And he goes to great pains to prove that the Jews, the Gentiles, the heathen, the law keepers, anything he can think of, when you read it, it seems like he keeps on thinking things, and he just adds it till he's covered absolutely everyone under the fact that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we all need to be saved. Now, the problem with shooting from the hip is you don't have notes. You're likely to wander off onto things, but that's okay. There is a large sector of the Christian community these days who talk about being Christ followers. Well, I should point out to you that there were many people in the New Testament who were followers, and all that word means, it means learners of. It's where we get our concept of mathematics from. They followed the Lord, but when things didn't work for them, they went back. They weren't followers anymore. That's why at a certain point in Acts, it says they were called Christians. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, you are either saved by grace through faith, and you're going to spend an eternity in heaven, or you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ's death on Calvary's cross, and you most certainly will spend an eternity in a place that the Bible calls hell. And I know it's an unpopular subject, but there it is, it's a fact. And what Christ did was he went to Calvary's cross for the sake of all mankind to save us from an eternity which is indescribable in its horror, to replace it with an eternity which is indescribable in its joy and its bliss and its blessing and its forgiveness and a whole host of other things. And Paul explains all that. And he actually gets to the end of that passage, 1:18 to 3:20, by saying that, you know what? There is none righteous. None, no, not one. We say, well, what about this? Well, no, what about nothing? No, not one. In fact, the truth is that if any of us are relying on our own righteousness to get into heaven, we're not going to get into heaven. And Paul explains that, and his last comment is about keeping the law. But then in chapter 3, verse 21, he comes out with two words which are very famous to many of us. And they're the words, but now. But now. Then, but now. Then, totally lost, hopelessly, helplessly lost. But now, through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, we not only are forgiven, but we are given the very righteousness of God. Understand that? So when we stand before God now, we stand in his righteousness because we have none, absolutely none, and we're all the same. This is why we rejoice on a Lord's Day morning to come and just meet together, and we take bread and we take wine. And I miss this morning because I'm getting old. But I tell you what, I hate to miss it. And I'm going to have the choice in future. Do I miss the Lord's table and go visit somewhere, or do I stay at home and get in both? That's a tough choice. But the fact is that by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the very righteousness of God. And you need to think about that, folks. You need to understand that. I don't care who you are this morning. I don't care how old, how long you've been a believer. You might have got saved this morning. I don't know. But the moment you got saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, of guarantee. And you were given in a substitute for your own righteousness. You were given the very righteousness of God. You are fit to have for heaven because you've been given the very righteousness of God by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And I don't care who you are this morning, folks. I don't care what color you are, what race you are, what background you are, what else. I don't care what your education is. I'm telling you this, we're all on exactly the same level. On exactly the same level. I've been saved since 1957. And yes, I've been around the scriptures quite a bit, read it quite a bit, etc., etc., etc. And you may have got saved yesterday and don't even know where John 3:16 is. Guess where you stand? On exactly the same level. Like exactly the same level. Why? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And until you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are bound for a Christless eternity. You are. And let's be real clear about this. Jesus Christ is the only way. There is no other way. And let's be clear again. Jesus Christ is the only living God. The only one. You want to read your Old Testament as much as you can. And you read through there and get into Isaiah and some of those places. And see what God himself says. Book of Job as well. See what God says about the gods of wood and stone and all of that nonsense. I mean, he mocks it, and well he might, because it's past ridiculous. But there is only one way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only living God, and he's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And dear friends, this morning, I don't know who you are, many of you, but I want to say this. I don't care if you've got a Hindu background, Islamic background, a Buddhist background, or a so-called Christian background. Don't care. But if I don't say this, I'm asking this, are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? If you are, you've received the Holy Spirit who will begin to teach you, and you're going to heaven one day based on the fact that God gave you his righteousness. Now let's take a few moments here because I dare not do anything else except finish on time. Because, as you know, Brad's kind of a bit of a vicious guy. So he goes past chapter 3 and in chapter the rest of chapter 3 and 4 of Romans, he explains that the way to be saved is through faith. It's through putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he quotes Abraham, and he uses the story of Abraham as an example. He uses the story of David as an example. Just people who have put their trust. Now, people talk about, for they get into Ephesians chapter 2, for example, and very interesting verses in there. And it talks about receiving faith. And I just want to mention that a moment too, because we are scourged by some of the wrong teaching there. Ephesians chapter 2, it says this in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, there are those who say that the gift there was the gift of faith, and then if you haven't been given the gift of faith, then you can't be saved. That's not what it's saying. The gift there is the gift of salvation. That's what the gift there is. Every single one of us here has faith. Is there anyone here this morning who doesn't have faith? Anybody? Yes. Those who I would expect would say that. Okay, well, what proof would I offer that you do have faith? Every one of you has exercised faith this morning. And I'm telling you how. You walked into this building, you came up here, you saw a seat and you sat on it because you trusted that it would hold you, right? That would be yes. We exercise faith every day. We all have faith. And trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is simply believing that he died for you, that you're a sinner, he died for you, and believing what he did on Calvary's cross. It's that simple. It's that simple. And the struggle in our own hearts is we say, "Oh, well, what about this and what about that?" And we argue backwards and forwards. The fact is that the evidence around us screams that there's a God, screams that there's a God. I like watching but not listening to love nature. I like watching but not listening to love nature. Those of you who know what that program is, it's absolutely astounding. Yesterday I was watching, and I'm blown away by this. There's an some of you might have to correct me on this, but I think it was an Arctic squirrel that they're talking about. An Arctic squirrel, okay? This character only wanders around for 4 months of the year. For 8 months of the year, he's buried somewhere, and his body temperature during the 8 months of sleeping, 8 months of sleeping, 8 months of sleeping, his body temperature goes down to -3, right? This is all by the wonders of evolution, just in case you're wondering. But every now and again, and this is the evolutionists who are telling me this, every now and again, this squirrel, it doesn't wake up, but it begins to vibrate. And it stirs and moves all its blood around and that kind of thing. This is what they're telling me. And it lasts for 8 months living off the reserves of its fat that it's stored up. And then after 8 months, all of a sudden, it decides to wake up and go about its business again and do exactly the same thing again. Now, I'm not very bright, but I've got to tell you this. I read my Bible and say that, and it says that creation screams biblical truth. And I listen to someone and they say that through evolution, this animal figured out how to sleep in the cold for 8 months, temperatures below 3 degrees zero, keeps the system moving periodically, and then wakes up and goes about its business. Now, if anybody can give any sense to that, I'd be happy to hear it. But the whole of creation screams that there's a living God. And if you don't believe this morning, the best thing you can do is get out there, stand in a forest by yourself and say, God, show me, because I don't know how you can possibly do that. But anyway, so 3, 4, and 5, he talks about this is by faith. And then in the end of chapter 5, from verse 12 onwards, he begins to talk about another subject, and that is, he moves from God having dealt with our sins by faith, which is what Martin Luther discovered in chapter 5, verse 1 there, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In chapter 5, verse 12, he begins to talk about the sin nature, our old sin nature. And listen, this is what he says. He says, you know, you're no longer in the old Adam. You're no longer in the old Adam. That's done. You're now in the new Adam, which is Christ. That old system has passed away. You're done with that. You're now in Christ. And he says some more things, which I'm cutting it into today because it takes time. But he talks about sin. And so someone asks him the question, say, oh, well, he says, see, if when we sin, grace more abounds, maybe we should just keep on sinning, which is just a typical of some of the stupid things we say at times. And so Paul answers that in this passage in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And if you don't think your Bible's open to that, I'd like you to turn to it. This is simply what the Word of God says. He says, what shall we say then? What's the answer to that? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because they said, well, you know, if grace is abounding because of sin, maybe we should sin more. Seriously? What an atrocious comment. And Paul says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Certainly not. Absolutely no question. And then he says this, and this is very, very important. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? How shall we who have died to sin live any longer? What does that mean? Have you died to sin? Have I died to sin? Do we live perfect lives? Well, apparently not. So what's happened here? No, what he's talking about there is that you and I were crucified with Christ. The death that he died on Calvary's cross was death to sin, and we died to sin in him. Now, for the brief period that we're left on earth, God has a purpose for us. But nevertheless, we died to sin, and we should no longer live in it. And because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we don't need to either. We don't need to. I just hate that clock up there. I've got to tell you, I don't like your clock. I was going to speak this morning on, have you grown up? Are you growing up? Have you grown up? Years ago, I spoke at an assembly. I was invited to speak at an assembly. And I didn't know these people, had never been there before. And so I didn't know what to speak on. So I said to a friend of mine who goes there, I said, hey, I said, what I'm thinking about doing is giving my testimony and telling them some doctrine in there. This is how God led me to understand New Testament church principles, etc., 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 etc. So I did that. And I got finished, and the lady who usually plays the piano refused to get up and play. And when they asked her about it, she said, I'm not going to play after that. Okay. Which is a shame, because one of the elders, who I saw a few weeks ago when I spoke there, remembered that message, and it was obviously a blessing to him, because I didn't remember it. It's 15 years ago. So I did talk to the elders about this woman's conduct. If I've done something wrong, said something wrong, you can tell me, it's fine. I was there a few weeks ago, and I asked this one elder about this lady. No, she's not here today. And he said, he sort of hung his head and he said this. He said, she's a work in progress. She's a work in progress. I could give you other examples, but I'm just going to use that one. And I'm going to ask this. Are you a work in progress, or are you a pain in the neck? Because there are people who go to go to the assembly year after year, week after week, month after month, and they never change. God is never able to do a work in their life the like of which he wants to do. And what baptism is, it signifies is the agreement that this is what has happened. The person who is baptized in obedience to the word of God and by faith moves forward. And he goes on to say, and I like this, this week is going to be a horrible week for various reasons, but I'm going to Les and Sharon's funeral. I've known them for years and years and years. I've never been so hurt and heartbroken about people who are not family for 30 years I can remember. I can't, but it says here, don't you realize that you've had your funeral? Don't you realize that you've had your funeral? Well, that's what it says here. That's what it says. Look. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The word baptism simply means to immerse. When Christ was at the table of the Lord's Supper and he dipped his bread in the wine, he baptized the bread. That's what the Greek word means. It just means to dip. It doesn't mean to pour, and it doesn't mean to sprinkle, any of that stuff. It means to dip, because it signifies a burial. It signifies a burial. And whatever you do or did after you were saved, you have still been baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've had your funeral in this way. Oh yeah, sometime they'll deal with the body. That's okay. That doesn't really matter. But he says, therefore, verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So what does the baptism do? The guy who does the baptism, which I think is probably my dear brother Brad, he's going to immerse this person under the water, a symbol of death. He's going to be buried and he's going to be risen up again to a symbol of new life. It's symbolic. It doesn't do anything except it's in obedience to the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, so we should walk in newness of life. For he says, we have been united together in the likeness of his death, if we have been united. The old King James uses the word planted, which is a much better word, because planted, you plant something to grow, and that's what happened here. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. How does that work? Because the new life is the life of Christ lived in and through us as we walk in the spirit and not walk in the flesh. And you know what? Every single one of us can, should, ought to walk in the spirit. It goes on to say this, knowing this. Well, what do you mean knowing it? No, because it's in the word. That's what the word says, shall believe the word. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be nullified. In other words, might be nullified. In other words, this which gives us so much problem is nullified in its power by walking in the Spirit. You and I are capable of all kinds of things. And by the way, don't ever think your flesh is going to change, because it ain't. Ain't going to change. It's going to be got rid of. It's going to be done away with. You're going to leave it sometime. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with or nullified, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We do not have to walk in sin and the power of the sin and our attitudes and those kind of things. Sometimes we just need to say, Lord, you're right. And we need to confess it, ask forgiveness to our wife, our husband, or whoever it is, and start walking in the Spirit. And as you can imagine, I've got 2 minutes. Don't look at me like that, Badger. Okay, now listen to this. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, right? Amen. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no longer dominion over him. No more power over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. So he goes on. And you can read this for yourself when you get home. So you see, he says likewise. In the same way that he died to sin and he was done with it once and for all, we need to die to sin. And you know what? Brother's going to get baptized today. He's still going to have a choice to walk with the Lord. Tomorrow he can just walk away and do what he still believe because you're saved by grace through faith. We need to pray for him, encourage him, be a blessing to him, urge him. Make this fellowship work. I'm done.